Jesus had said about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And tonight we're going to see his greatness and how he handled, or his greatness is shown in how he handled this change that was about to occur in his life. You see, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was immediately in the limelight. When he came preaching around the Jordan River and in the wilderness that surrounded the Jordan River, he had fame, he had popularity. I mean, great crowds gathered to hear him preach. They had not seen a prophet like him in hundreds of years. It had been about 700 years since the prophet Isaiah, about 600 years since the prophet Jeremiah, about 450 or 500 years since the prophet Daniel. And since Daniel, there was no prophet that prophesied to the people, that spoke to the people like Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah until John the Baptist came on the scene. And he was a prophet, so to speak, like them. He was a preacher like them. He was a man from God that demanded the attention that those prophets demanded. And as a result of that, he became a hot item. I mean, he became one that all the world, at least those that are around him, flocked to hear. Especially anybody that was familiar with the prophecy in the Old Testament, they had to come to see John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4, Isaiah prophesied of this one that would come and be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Isaiah said, and again in chapter 40, verses 3 and 4, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And when John came, he started using these very words, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And he talked about the crooked ways being made straight and the high places being made low. And the people got excited. And they said, "This is it. This is what we've been waiting for hundreds of years." And John was bringing to them what they were waiting for. And yet, after he'd been preaching only a few months, just a few months, Jesus came on the scene. And John turned his attention toward Jesus. After he was baptized, after he saw him, and he said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is the one I've been talking about. This is the one that was promised by God. This is the one that I came to prepare for. This is the one that we've been waiting for." And John realized when he began to point toward Jesus and proclaim him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, that just as rapidly as he had risen to popularity, he was going to fall into obscurity. Just as rapidly as he had climbed to the top, he was going to fall to the bottom. Just as rapidly as he began to draw crowds, he was going to begin to lose those crowds, and they were going to gather around Jesus. In fact, when John the Baptist came, people began to ask, "Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we've been looking for?" In fact, you go back and you read the gospel accounts, there were more people that wondered if John the Baptist was the Messiah than there were if Christ was the Messiah. Because you see, John the Baptist was one more like they were looking for somebody to be the Messiah to be. He was more like Elijah than Jesus was. Jesus grew up in a city. He was a carpenter. He was a craftsman. John the Baptist had grown up in the wilderness. He was rugged. He was like Elijah. He was tough. He lived most of his life off the land. He was a part of a group called the Essenes. They were a very disciplined group of people. They carried a bottle of water and a mat to sleep on, but other than that, they lived off the land. He wore coats made of camel hair. He ate locusts and honey. Chantel told me today that if she was going to eat locusts, she'd have to douse them in honey. That's the only way she could get them down. But that's what he ate, locusts and honey. And again, he was very, very self-disciplined. He was very, this group of priests studied the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. They copied the scriptures. And John came out of that group. And he had a commanding presence. He had a fiery look in his eye. He had a holy distaste for unholy life. He came on a scene and he pointed his finger at the crowd and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He says, "I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that's going to baptize you with fire." In other words, what John was saying is, if you don't receive him, if you don't see him for who he is, if you don't take him as a Messiah, he's going to send you to hell. He's going to baptize you with fire. And the people, when they heard him preach, and when they heard him call out this warning, they were just in awe. And they said, "This is him. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one." And then Jesus came. And John said, "I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're looking for." And they said, "Well, what are you?" He said, "I'm just a voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord.'" He pointed to Jesus. You remember Andrew and Philip were there. And he pointed to Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the one you ought to follow, not me. He's the one you ought to worship, not me. He's the one you ought to gather about, not me. He's the one you ought to exalt. And I'm sure some of his followers said, "No, John, we'd like you better. I mean, he doesn't wear camel clothes like you, and he doesn't look like he grew up in the wilderness like you. I mean, he looks like a carpenter. He looks like a craftsman. That's what he was. You have a fiery look. He has a look of compassion. We'd rather follow you than him." And here's what John told him. He said, "Don't follow me. Don't follow me. Don't worship me. Don't exalt me. I'm not the one. He's the one. He's the Lamb. He's the Messiah." And then he said this, as we read in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." And that sentence, those seven words, that verse, is the key to our relationship with God. And it's also the key to our relationship with our fellow men. It's the key to our relationship with God. He must increase, but I must decrease. And it's our key to our relationship with everybody else. Because you see, until we adopt that verse, "He must increase, but I must decrease," until we let that verse guide us in our spiritual journey, until we let that verse control our life, you won't have a right relationship with God. You won't. In fact, until you understand what this verse means and do it, you won't get saved. Until you come to God and say this, "Hey, it's not of works. It's not of my goodness. It's not of my righteousness." Until you realize that everything good that you have to offer to God is but filthy rags, as the book of Isaiah tells us. Until we realize that whatever we can do in God's sight means nothing. Until we realize that whatever we have to offer to God means nothing. Until we say to ourselves, "It's not what I can do, but what he did on Calvary. It's not what I can do, but what Jesus already did for me." Until we realize when Jesus said, "It is finished," that that's what it means, and we can add nothing to our salvation, you will not get saved. If you are depending on your righteousness and your goodness and the things that you can do to get your right with God, then you're still lost. Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God." And so until I decrease, until I realize that I'm a sinner that has no hope, until I realize that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to pay for my sins, and I realize that I'm on my way to hell without any hope, and until I get lost, until I get lost and understand that I am headed for hell with no hope, I can't get saved. But when I reach that point, and then I see Jesus, and I understand that He must increase, He's the one, He's the Savior, He's the one that paid the price, then you're ready to get saved. I must decrease, but He must increase. And every single person here tonight that knows Jesus as their Savior came to that point in their life where they realized they could do nothing to obtain their salvation. They had to depend on the Son of God. Until you put yourself down and lifted Him up, until you quit trying to do it on your own and depended on what He did for you, you didn't get saved. But when you did that, when you came to Him and said, I am nothing, I have nothing to offer, I'm just a sinner, but I believe that You are the Son of God, and when You went to Calvary, You died in my place, and I'm trusting You to be my Savior. The transaction was done. You got to that point where you needed to get to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you got a right relationship with God. But don't stop there, because our right relationship with each other depends on us doing the same thing. I must decrease, and He has to increase. He has to increase. I have to decrease. Most of our problems with each other, when we have problems with each other, is because we get the verse backwards. We want to increase and have Christ decrease. I'm not talking about I want to increase and therefore you have to decrease. I'm not talking about that, although I think I can make an application of this verse there as well. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we get into trouble with each other when we want to increase ourselves and in so doing that, decrease Christ. Because you see, most of our relationship problems come when we want to increase. We want our way. We want to please ourselves. We want to satisfy ourselves. We want what we want. A little child comes into the world and we don't have to teach him. I mean, he says, mine, mine, mine. He doesn't want to share. I mean, he wants what's his and she wants what's his. And you've seen little babies and I have too. They've been selfish. That's built in. That's that old man. I mean, they don't even realize what it is yet. But that's that old sinful nature. It's the attitude that we're born with. And that causes problems. I mean, when you want your way and when you want to increase yourself, I mean, that's going to affect your relationship as husband and wife. It will. When you want your way. It's going to affect your relationship as parents and children. When children say, no, I don't want what mom and dad want for me. I want my way. I want to do it my way. I want what I want. I mean, it happens when they're little. It happens when they get older. It happens when they get to be teenagers. It even happens when they get, where's Adam? It even happens when they get in their 20s and their 30s. I can say anything I want. He's not here. I mean, it doesn't stop. And I'm just teasing them. But that's what causes relationship between parents and children. Friends and friends. Between friends and friends. When you increase yourself and decrease Christ. And I'll get to that in a moment. Not just decrease the other person, but when you want your way, it affects relationship between coworkers. It affects relationship between employers and employees. It affects relationship between church members. When we want to be first, when we want to increase, the problems always come. But you see, so in order to have the right relationship with each other, we need to decrease. We need to say, hey, look, it's not what I want, it's what Jesus wants for me. And by the way, you can't decrease without increasing Him. It never works. It's just like, let me give you an example. It's just like trying to lose weight, going on a diet. I've been trying for years and years and years. I lose and I gain, I lose and I gain. But I found out that you can't just do without stuff. If you're going to take something away, you got to put something in its place. Hey, if I quit eating Butterfingers, I got to start eating apples. Huh? If I quit eating Snickers, I got to start eating bananas. If I quit eating banana pudding, I got to start eating broccoli. Huh? You got to put something in its place. I mean, the Bible says, clean out the house of all the demons. If you don't put something back, they're going to come back and they're going to bring more with them. That's what the Bible teaches us. So when we take something out of our life, when we decrease ourselves, we need to increase something. And the thing that we need to increase is the presence and the Spirit of Christ in our life. So I must decrease. I don't want what I want. What do you want, Christ, for me to have? I'm going to decrease. He has to increase. And as I bury my will, as I bury what I want, as I put aside my desires, what I need to put in their place are the desires that Christ has for my life, the will that Christ has for my life, the things that Christ wants in my life. You just can't empty yourself out and put nothing in his place, because if you don't put something in his place, your will is going to come back and it'll be stronger than when it left. It'll be harder to control when it left. And so as I decrease my will, I say, Christ, what's your will for me? So let me just go back to the relationship, some of the relationships I talked about a moment ago. The relationship of husband and wife. So instead of saying, I want my way, it's got to be my way or the highway. I know none of you guys say that to your wives. Let me just preach to myself and you just sort of listen in. So when I say, it's my way or the highway, I want this, I have problems. I have problems. And you will too. But if I say, no, it's not what I want, I'm going to decrease, I ask Christ, okay, what is your will for me as a husband? What do you want? What kind of husband do you want me to be? What is your desire for me as a husband? I don't want what I want what you have for me. And I dare say, there's some good husbands in this room tonight. I know, because your wives testify about you. There's some good husbands in this room tonight, but you'll be a better husband if you'll desire the desires that Christ has for you as a husband. You say, well, preacher, I thought if I decrease and I let my wife increase, I'll be a better husband. In other words, if I put aside my desires and I put her desires on the top of mine, that will make me a good husband. No. Because she don't know what a good husband is any more than you do. She thinks she does sometimes, but she doesn't. Who knows what a good husband is? Jesus does. Huh? He knows better than husbands or wives what a husband should be. And so I decrease. I don't put my wife's desire in place of mine. What I do is I put Christ's desire in the place of mine, and that makes me a better husband. Same thing with a child or a parent. A child ought to say, and again, I know some of the little ones, they're too young, but when they get a little bit older and they begin to understand, I mean, even somebody that's 50-something, how old am I? 50, well, I don't know, I'm 50-something. I told you I'm having trouble with numbers. I can't remember numbers. But even a child that's 50-something can learn how to be a better child. So I put my desires aside. I don't put my parents' desires and say, well, I'll be a better child if I decrease and let them increase. No, because they don't know any better what a good child should be than I do. And you say, you mean your parents don't know what a good child is? Not on their own. Who knows what a good child should be? Better than me or better than my mom and dad? Jesus does. So I decrease, he increases, and I become a better child. Because I put aside my desires, my will, and I put his into my life. I increase his desires in my life. I become a better child. Same way. How do I become a better parent? I become a better parent when I let more of Christ come into my life and let his will guide me as a parent. Same thing as a friend. Who knows better than Christ what makes a good friend? You say, well, I can be a better friend if I decrease and let my friend have his or her way. No. No. In fact, sometimes I think that'll make your friendship worse. If you just decrease yourself and put in that place the increase of their desires. You decrease, let Christ increase, let him give you the desire, let him tell you how to be a friend, and you'll be a better friend. And it works in every relationship of life. John said, I must decrease. And again, I can't. He didn't do that by just saying, I must decrease and just pass off the scene. I mean, as he decreased, he pointed more and more to Jesus. And he said, I'm not the one. Don't listen to my preaching, listen to his. Don't listen to my warnings, listen to his. Don't come and be my crowd, be his crowd. He told the people that were following, Andrew and Philip were two of his disciples. And he said, don't follow me, don't be my disciple, be his. And he decreased and filled that void in his life by pointing to Christ and lifting up Christ. So, that's the key. It's the key for getting saved, it's the key for getting along with one another. Us decreasing, him increasing. Putting ourselves lower, putting him higher. Lifting him up, exalting him, worshiping him. And that's what John the Baptist did. So, let's quit talking about ourselves and start talking about Jesus. Let's quit talking about what we want, talk about what Jesus wants for us. Let's put aside our desires and get his desires into our life. Make us a better husband, a better parent or child. Make us a better worker. Make us a better friend. He must decrease, but I must increase. Or he must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. And that's the key. Can't get saved until you get to that point. Can't have a right relationship until you get to that point. And again, please don't misunderstand me. Listen, it's not that I decrease and let somebody else in my life increase. That's not it. Again, I think you'll be a worse husband, a worse father or mother, a worse child, a worse friend, a worse worker. I mean, I tell my boss all the time, I'm glad he's a Christian. He said, I'll submit myself not to you, but to my Christ. I'll be the kind of worker, not that you want, but that he wants me to be. And I'm glad I work for a guy that's a Christian because he's understanding exactly what I'm talking about. As we let Christ increase in our life, he will make us what we need to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for the simple truth that comes from this book, but the truth that is so profound, the truth that is so real, the truth that will work. We saw it in John the Baptist. I mean, you said great, there wasn't anybody greater born of a woman than him because he understood what it was to decrease as he increased you in his life. And I pray we could be like him. I pray that we would understand what it is to put ourselves down and to lift him up, what it is to put our will aside and put his will into our life. And I pray you'll help us do that. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, tonight would be the night they make the decision to receive him. Help them understand he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to heaven but through him. And I pray, Father, that they put aside everything that's held them back up until this point, and they come and receive him. Bless this time of invitation. Help us to be obedient to it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.